Paul said that whatever was written aforetime was written for our learning and our warning. In Hebrews, it talks about Israel crossing the wilderness. In Corinthians, Paul said they were baptized into Moses in the cloud, the way we're baptized to Christ now, into Christ now by the Spirit. Abraham with Sarah, a parable that God ordained. Hagar representing the foolish virgins, mother of the foolish virgins. God was in the history. He determined how many sons Abraham would have. Isaac, Jacob. God determined Jacob was going to have 12 sons. Now, Joseph would have 2. He determined how many people of Israel there were going to be and how many people in the nations were going to be. Remember, Moses in Deuteronomy said God determined the size of the nations in accordance with Israel's size.
Oh, God, you know, I have learned so much. You know, I remember you saying that the other week, and it has just been phenomenal. What has come out in this study. And then, you know, I wonder, I say, it's a trick of Satan to cover up this whole thing and to have them to think that they don't need it anymore.
That's right.
It's so important.
That's right.
We have learned so much. We know our heritage now.
Yes.
And we know. And it's a big... It is a big cover-up has been done.
Yes, it has.
Oh, gosh.
And
I mean, the world can't, the whole church world I'm talking about, they can't see it.
Mm-mm. And one of the things that Satan has covered up is the fact that he did it. He didn't want it known that he's the one that has supervised Christianity's cover-up of this truth. But we know it.
We know it.
Being taught the truth about the New Testament reveals the old. I know the old is supposed... The New Testament reveals what the Old Testament was all about. Once you experience the power of God, it opens up doors of faith and understanding because by faith we understand. Not by knowledge of the Bible you understand anything. But your knowledge of the Bible can be used for your good if you have faith. That faith comes by hearing what God has said. And you experience the power of God one time, it wakes you up that God's there. Wakes you up to the reality of God. And you can't be woken up by any other thing. Pile up every sentence that's ever been spoken. It won't convince your soul there's a God out there. You got to feel something from God that you know is not you. That wakes up the soul to the fact there's a God out there that was in this history developing the whole thing so that we could know Him. And that's why learning the Old Testament teaches you about God when you have faith that's been created by the power of God. The power of God's a frightening thing the first time you feel it. It's a terrifying thing. You really feel the power of God. Because there's nothing like it. It's not of this planet. Some people might have been scared at Star Wars. That's monkey business. You ever get touched by the real power of God, you'll know, you'll have the understanding created in your heart what fear really is. What the terror of the Lord is. Once God touches you with your His power, come down on you like a warm blanket. So full of power and glory. It creates in you a different understanding of the universe.
It's so powerful. It's the only thing that can make a human do right.
Right. It's the only thing that can make them think right, in the right direction. Use all the gifts God's given a human being for the right thing. Can direct it to the right thing. It's just the power of God and experience with that creates the doorway to living right. Using your intelligence rightly. Using your money rightly. Using your physical gifts rightly. Using your connections rightly. Because then you're connected with God. Your experience with the power of God is what makes you to know that Jesus is Lord.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
That's what creates it in you. Kingdom of God is not in word, it's in power. It's what it is. Praise God. When I was in between my senior year and my first year in college, right at the end of my, well, after I graduated, the power of God fell on me one night at Uncle Joe's house, scared me to death. And I already, you know, I'd been going because a pretty girl was going to the South Innocent Church of God. I was going over there some. They already had me in the pulpit, Mark, on a Wednesday night, giving a message. And the minister got up the next Sunday morning. I was there talking about you may be seeing one of the greatest preachers of the future. I didn't even know God. Didn't even have an experience with the... And that summer in Uncle Joe's house, the power of God came down on me when I was praying one night, and it scared the living daylights out of me because I found out the God I'd been talking about and being congratulated for was real, and He was nothing like I'd ever known before. That I was nothing, and He was everything. Glory to God. Amen. No. You can't describe it. You can't describe it. I don't know what to do. You see this wall right here? It's pretend next to that power. It was the first time I understood, Earl, when that power came down on me at Uncle Joe's house. First time I understood that it didn't strain God to send a flood. It didn't strain God to create everything in 6 days. Matter of fact, He held Himself back. He could have done it all in a blink of an eye. He did it for a purpose. This world is nothing to God's power. Nothing. Think of the most real hard surface in this world. It's nothing. Nothing. It's a shadow next to the power of the God that's there. And experience with His power taught me that. That's not theory, that's fact. I found it out all of a sudden when God decided He'd let me know it and show me how little I knew of Him. Nobody knows how little they know of God till they experience God's power. Then you know nothing. You know nothing until God touches you. Then you only have an open door if you want to take it. Glory to God. Oh, my. God, for Your power to touch Your people so they know You. Oh, that's the beginning of wisdom. Just the beginning of it. It's not the end of it. It's the beginning of it. When I realized I didn't even know Him. I really didn't even have a clue. All I had were clues. I didn't have any knowledge. Praise God. Whatever it takes to get a hold of God is worth it. It gets rid of wrong ideas. It's the end of all arguments. God's power is the only thing that convinces you that everybody's wrong but God. The only thing. Came down like a warm, heavy quilt. You could feel the power of joy. That's the biggest... I can't describe it. Just tell at it. But we need it. And we need it a lot. We need it more than what it is. Praise God. That's one of the things that kept me in the seminary. We're talking about in the Thought for Today I sent out and all the strange, far-out things that were taught in the seminary. I would have been caught up and swept away with that pride and arrogance and phony knowledge. I'd have been swept up if it hadn't been for the power of God. when the professor that I love so much, one of them, and just so smart, traveled around the world teaching in all the famous universities, get up there and talk about how that speaking in tongues and, you know, Pentecostal services was adolescent religion. He couldn't take my chapstick away. I had it in my hand. Not because I was so smart, but because God had touched me. I knew he didn't. He had never been touched by God. I knew because God had touched me. That's the only way I knew. That's the only way I knew he was wrong. Because God's power had touched me. But I knew it. I knew it. It wasn't an argument. I knew he was wrong, and I knew I'd been wrong my whole life, and God was right. And no matter how smart he was, he'd always be wrong without God's power. He'd always guess wrong about what was right about God. Without God's power, all you can do is guess. That's all that's left. The knowledge of God only comes through the power of God, from faith to faith revealed. One second feeling the power of God solves 1,000 years of questions. You take the whole world is nothing. God could create billions of universes just like this in a twinkling of an eye, Earl. Billions of them. People don't know God's power. They just don't know it. Most of God's people don't even know it. God, I want God's power to fall on everybody here. Me too. Get rid of everything except God. Everything but God. And let it just be God. He's the only one right. There's not but one side, and it's God's. Praise God. When God's power touches you, it takes away the argument. It takes away the strife and replaces all of that carnal stuff with knowledge. Now, I want somebody in here to talk me out of thinking I'm holding a chapstick in my hand. Go ahead.
You just think you're holding a chapstick.
I sure do.
You're just convincing yourself that it's in your hand.
No, it's convincing me. Let me see if it works. Yep, I'm convinced.
Chapstick was for another time.
Well, it's cold weather outside, and Jim and I have a habit of licking our lips in cold weather. Cold weather is for now. Licking lips is for now. Chapstick is for now.
You're just willing that chapstick to be in there.
I'm willing, yep.
Hey, chapstick, all you got to do is
just claim it.
Just claim your lips more.
That is how foolish that brilliant professor seemed to me, a nobody.
Amen.
Skinny little thick glasses guy sitting there, him telling me I didn't have that chapstick in my hand. You can't hate somebody when you know the truth. The power of God takes the hate out. It's the only thing that will. Until then, you feel like you've got to defend something. I don't have to defend my chapstick. My chapstick takes care of me. I didn't have to defend that what he called adolescent religion. That kind of religion was arguing for me. Was taking care of me. The fact that he couldn't see my chapstick was not my fault. It takes hatred and strife out when you have an experience with the power of God. It's not an argument anymore. You're delivered from your own opinion about God. Even if that opinion was right, you're delivered. Even if you have a right opinion about God, you need to be delivered by the power of God that will replace your right opinion with knowledge. Right opinions are nothing. Wrong opinions are nothing. God is everything. Amen. God is our hero, not our right opinions. God's going to raise us from the dead, not our right opinions. Oh, God, fill us with your power and take us out of the grave when it comes time for it. Because that's where we're all headed. Let's don't go to our graves with nothing but right opinions. Let's take the power of God with us where we go. God, let us have your power and go with us. Glory to God.
Amen.
Amen. God was in this history. He was the one that decided that sea in between Egypt and Sinai would be called the Red Sea. He was the one. Amen. And people who have had their eyes open see God in this history. Crossing over Jordan into the Promised Land. The Promised Land was called the rest. Moses told him in the wilderness, God hasn't brought you to the rest yet. But it says in your reading this past week in Joshua 22, 23, somewhere in there, that God had given his people rest round about. So you got to cross over Jordan to get to the rest. And it says in Hebrews, there remaineth a rest unto the children of God. We have rest up ahead of us.
Amen.
But we got to cross over Jordan to get to it. And that's why through the centuries, crossing over Jordan has always represented dying, being in the presence of the Lord forever. But 2.5 tribes never crossed over. I was taught that that represented the saints who would still be alive when Jesus came. Never had to cross over Jordan. Were just taken straight in, straight to their rest. Amen. Well, I want to live till Jesus comes. I want to live till Jesus comes back to this earth again and catches up his chosen bride 1,000 years to reign. But if I die before that time, I know the empty clay will be called up to meet the Lord, and I'll be there anyway. Well, any way you get in is okay. But it's going to be the power of God, whether you're alive or dead, to get you up in the air when Jesus comes. And it makes no difference to God whether you're alive or dead. It's easy for him either way. You can't think it. It's beyond it. Oh, the power of God is the only thing that can cause us to understand that it's beyond what we think. We cannot think it. It's never entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. Man has no experience on earth like it. It's not here, Glenn. It's nowhere on the earth. Buddhism, Christianity, Islam, no religion has it because it's the power of God unto salvation.
Amen.
It's just not on earth. It has to come from heaven. And what comes from heaven silences man. What you really need and what I really need and what all human beings need is to just be silent before the Lord. Paul said, let every man be a liar and let God be true.
Amen.
The power of God will let you say to yourself, I know nothing. Whatever I say is wrong as far as I know. I might have some right opinions, might have some wrong, but all of it's in a trash dump. Paul said, those things that were gained to me, I counted as dung.
Amen.
For the knowledge of God.
Amen.
In Christ Jesus. Amen. He flushed his reputation down the toilet to get to know God. All the good things, all the prestige, the position, the reputation, he counted as dung for the excellency of the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. Because the power of God touched him. And he found out there was nothing here worth anything. It was going to help him beyond the grave. Praise God. Oh, glory to God. Praise God. Praise God. The book of Joshua. Joshua. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. Now that means Moses died. He really did die. He wasn't just, he disappeared. He died. It came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. As I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, do you know where Lebanon is? North of Canaan's land, along the sea coast. Even unto the great river, the river Euphrates. That's the promised land, all the way up to the Euphrates River. Israel never took it. David and Solomon made it a tributary to their kingdom, annexed it kind of, but it never wasn't Israeli territory. Israelite territory. It will be. If that's the land God wants his people to have, when Jesus comes back, he'll have it. All the land of the Hittites and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land. He's going to divide the land among the tribes of Israel. Joshua is. Which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Something Sister Carol said this morning when I called her that I had never thought of. The Israelites on the other side of Canaan in Shittim, when they were crossing over into Canaan's land, they could have been very excited, the ones who loved God, to get over there where their fathers were buried. That would be a drawing force. Abraham's burial place. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. What does that tell you? That tells you if you don't have much spiritual strength, and if you're not very courageous, you cannot do according to all the law. When God tells somebody, be strong, he's making them strong. When he told Abram, be thou perfect, he was making him perfect. He doesn't tell you to do something and just leave you there. He's making Joshua strong and giving him courage so that he can do what Moses told him to do. which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. Why? That you may prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Why? That you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. Why want to do all that? For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Well, that's wonderful to think about. You have courage. You have strength. You keep God's commandments. And it leads to prosperity. And I'm not just talking about a bunch of money. I'm talking about a happy life. Satisfied life. Rest and peace. Have not I commanded thee? I commanded you to be strong. Go ahead and be. I commanded you to be very courageous. Go ahead. Amen. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest.
Amen. John, that was God talking to Joshua first.
Yes, right after Moses died. All right, now let's skip down to chapter 2, because that's really what happens now. Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came in hither of tonight of the children of Israel to search out the land." There came men there from Israel. They come as spies to look at our territory. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them. And this is what she said to the servants of the king. "Well, there came some men unto me, but I didn't know where they were from. And about, I guess it was about time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, the men went out. Where they went, I don't know. You can chase after them in a hurry. Go now. You'll be able to catch them." But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. A lot of roofs, a lot of housetops were flat in the Middle East and still are. Matter of fact, about all of them. At that time, and the men pursued after them the way to Jordan by the fords, and as soon as they were which pursued, the servants of the kings pursued after them, were gone out, they shut the gates. And before they were laid down, she came up to those spies upon the roof, and she said to the men, "I know that Jehovah has given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. We've heard what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, Jehovah your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by Jehovah, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, a true sign of your allegiance, your promise, that you will save alive my mother and father and mother and brothers and sisters and all they have, and deliver our lives from death." And the men answered her, "Our life for yours, if you do not betray us and utter this our business. And it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window. For her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, "Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide yourself there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may you go your way." And the men said unto her, "Now we're going to be blameless. We'll be free from this oath which you've made us swear. When we come to the land, this is what you've got to do for our oath to hold. You shall bind a line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. So how are they going to tell Rahab's house from all the others along the town wall? By a red scarlet cord hanging out the window. And for 2,000 years, 3,000 years since that time, a harlot's house has been known by a red light on the porch, in case you don't know. In our part of town, we saw them a lot when I grew up. There's no mystery. I suppose that's the beginning of that tradition. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy... You've heard that before, haven't you, Jim? You knew that, yeah. I mean, some of you in here, red light district, yeah. You know, I heard about that. Some of the young folks in here, apparently not. All of society is so rotten now, they all have to have red lights on. A whole lot of parts of town. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's house home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood's going to be on his head, and we're innocent. And whosoever shall be with you in the house, if somebody kills him, his blood will be on our hand. And if you betray us and utter this our business, then we will be quit of the oath, thine oath which thou hast made us swear. And she said, let it be according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came to the mountain close by, and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the roads there, but they didn't find them. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain, passed over the Jordan River, and came to Joshua the son of Nun at Shittim, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly, the Lord has delivered into our hands all the land, for even the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. All right, now let's go back to chapter 1, verse 10. Because this is the order that it apparently happened. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host, and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals. That's how you spell victuals, by the way. For within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which Jehovah your God gives you to possess it. And to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to half the tribe of Manasseh spoke Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses the servant of the Lord commanded you, saying, the Lord your God has given you rest and has given you this land. Your wives. Now when he said this land, what's he talking about? Yeah, he's talking about Gilead, Bashan, those areas, because Manasseh, half of Manasseh, had this land up here. Gad had this land, right? And Reuben, this land. So Joshua's sitting right here, in, right around Reuben and Gibeon, Reuben and Gad's territory where they meet. He says, now Moses gave you this territory for your wives and children, but remember what you promised him, that you're going to go over and help the other tribes get their territory. Verse 14, but ye shall pass over before your brethren armed. What's the next word? All the mighty men of valor, and help them. So the wives and the cattle and the children and the homes are going to be left behind while the army crosses over Jordan to help the other tribes get their land. Until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he has given you. And they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou hast commanded us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. Sounds like God talking to Joshua. Yep. Chapter 3. Joshua rose up early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim. You know, the cloud's not mentioned anymore, is it? And came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. That's the army. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Leave a space about 2,000 cubits, about 3,000 feet away from that ark when you cross over. That's over half a mile. Wow. Here's Shittim somewhere in here. They're going to cross over the fords somewhere in here. When Moses led Israel across the Red Sea, do you remember the description of the water of the Red Sea in Exodus 14? It congealed, and it stood on both sides like walls. They went in the middle of these huge walls of water. That's not how it was here. The description of it here is that up here around Zarethan, the water stood up like a wall. And the rest of the water drained out. So they had all of this area right here that they could cross over. And if they had to stay a half mile away from the ark, they needed some land. They needed some territory. Yeah, so there wasn't but one wall, but Joshua wasn't but about half what Moses was. But at least the water dried up, and Israel saw that God was with Joshua the way he was with Moses, because when the water drained out from Zarethan on down to the Salt Sea, it didn't leave muddy ground. It was bone dry, just like the Red Sea was. That was another miracle in itself. All right, verse 9. Verse 8. This is after the Lord started saying to Joshua in the previous verse that he's going to let them know that as I was with Moses, I'm with you now. You shall command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. Now Jordan was in flood stage. This was springtime when the snows of Mount Hermon were filling the valley. Have you ever tried to stand up in rushing water? Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Who's the father of all those ites? Amanda? Who? Canaan is the father of all those ites? Who's Canaan's father?
Ham.
And Ham's father?
Noah.
Noah's father, by the way?
Lamech.
Yeah, so who did Lamech curse?
Lamech didn't curse. Noah cursed Canaan. Because Ham looked Noah's nephew.
Yeah.
The curse was to be a servant.
The curse on who?
Canaan.
Was to be a servant of servants of servants. Okay. He did as well as Sandy did last night. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord shall pass over before you into Jordan. And take 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man. That's to pick up 12 stones and put on their shoulders and take to Gilgal when they go over. Then he describes how the water will pile up at the end of verse 13. That the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down, and they shall stand up upon a heap. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents and to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come into Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water. Verse 16, that the waters which came down from above, as from the Sea of Chinnereth, stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city of Adam that is beside Zarethan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed. They just withered on away, ran on in. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. They said they crossed right against Jericho, Amy. So show us where Jericho is on the map. Does that look right to you, Bob? Josiah, you don't think it's right. Here, show it. Correct her paper, will you? Did you see what Amy said? He just figures you're wrong. Come here, Josiah, and fix this. Oh, come on. Let's go, Josiah. Here. I want you to show us precisely. Amy showed us Jericho and the suburbs. I want you to show us Jericho. Thank you. Right, right. At the bottom of the cliffs, yeah. I got pictures of this area in those red books that we brought back from Israel, if anybody wants to see Jericho and what's around it.
And do you, when you're in Jericho, are you looking up at the cliffs?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's right there, Adam. And you can look down in the Jordan River Valley, too, mm-hmm. on the other side. These cliffs, let me start right here. These cliffs right here are gigantic. They're like 3,000 feet, 2,000 feet, something. This is the lowest place. Salt Sea is the lowest place on the earth outside the bottom of the ocean. On land, this is the lowest place on earth. Nothing drains out of the Salt Sea. Everything that goes in there stays there or evaporates. And this Jericho is getting close to the lowest place on earth. So you got some high hills here. All along this edge is where Ellen has it. They're pretty steep, even up here. This is very high here. This is low. And I got pictures from here looking, pictures here looking that way, and looking at this valley and that. You're way up high.
Is it fairly vertical?
Yes. Like some of them are like cliffs.
Yeah.
Very interesting geography, and that's what I went to see. I wanted to see the geography. I could just see mountains in the distance. We couldn't get close enough to really tell. My guess is they're probably pretty steep over there, too, on the east side of Jordan and Salt Sea. And we coasted all the way from Jerusalem, 25 miles down here to the Salt Sea. Kirby Road. Yeah. So when Jesus told a parable of a man going from Jerusalem to Jericho and thieves along the way, you know, you couldn't have a road straight. It'd just be too steep. It had to be kind of curvy. A lot of places to hide for thieves along the way.
What makes the Salt Sea continue to be salty? Probably all these tributaries bringing into it and it evaporates.
Because it evaporates and leaves the chemicals. They mine it. Israel has this bottom cut off. The bottom part of the Salt Sea, or they call it Dead Sea now, is cut off. Water is pumped into there and nothing else is allowed in. It all, the H2O evaporates out, and they have these huge cakes of potassium and salt and whatever, magnesium, all kinds of chemicals just floating on top like icebergs. They have a big factory down there that's mining the Salt Sea just from what comes up. When it gets low enough, they'll pump more in there and just let it bake out again.
Well, all of the minerals are coming out of the mountainous
area. Yeah. We got pictures of those huge chunks of gray stuff sitting on top of the water. And if you, matter of fact, the closest you may ever come to walking on the water is go out there and try to sink in the Salt Sea. You can't do it. I got pictures of even me floating. RJ was floating around and grabbing rocks from the bottom and stacking them on his chest. You can't go down. The water is just too heavy. You cannot sink. You can splash and get it in your eye if you're afraid, but then you have to run to the showers that they have right along the shore real quick. Because it burns like fire if you get it in your eyes. I know. Because I splashed. Because I was afraid. And a Frenchman was asked, "No splash! Don't splash!" He said it too late. But after you relax and just kind of lean back, I got in one of those pictures, I think it's RJ or maybe Jimmy, He's got both hands and both feet stuck straight up in the air, just floating on the salt sea. You cannot sink. Beautiful, clear, blue water. It looks so delicious, and if you drink it, you die. Matter of fact, we met a person there that said a tourist had gotten in it, somehow another drunk some of it, swallowed it, and I think he told us she died. It is poisonous water, but it is beautiful. Clear as crystal, blue. Looks just like the Sea of Galilee to me.
Look better, actually.
Yeah, it's just beautiful. And it feels a little oily. Get it on you. It's not really like water just running. It feels like water at first, but then you notice it's kind of oily. Really interesting place. More like 75. It just goes straight down. Just almost straight down. You get in the deep water very, very quick. Jimmy was afraid I was going to panic when I found out how deep the water was, but I already knew. But he didn't know I knew. And I wondered why he kept circling me. I was out there floating every time I looked around. There was Jimmy by there. Yeah, my near kinsman was out there in 75 feet of water, just making sure. I couldn't have drowned. I could have blinded myself, splashing. So that's what's there. The kind of geography is very interesting. And I got pictures of En Gedi, which will be a famous place when David comes around, King David. You can see the cliffs very well at En Gedi, the pictures I have. What, Jeremiah?
Could you even walk on the water? On the salt sea, could you walk on it?
No, it's not that thick. You can just float. You just sit down and lean back softly, and that's it. You're in a recliner. Very interesting spot.
Does anything live in it?
Nothing. Nothing can. All the fish that come down from the Jordan River either make a U-turn or die real quick when they hit that place. Where are we? Chapter 4. It came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe, one man, and get them to take stones out of the midst of Jordan where the priest's feet stood firm. 12 stones, carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place. That's Gilgal. Leave them in Gilgal. So Joshua called the 12 men and told them in the middle of verse 5 that they had to carry that stone on their shoulder. He didn't want any boulders, just a big stone where a strong man could carry on his shoulders. That this may be a sign in verse 6 among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones, that you can tell them about crossing over Jordan. And they took them at the end of verse 8 to where they lodged that night and laid them down. And in addition to that, Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan where the priest's feet had been standing. So they've probably been covered over many centuries ago by silt. But I imagine those 12 stones are still there. Somewhere. Boy, don't you wish you had the equipment to go up the Jordan River Valley and find those 12 stones? Be neat. Of course, you'd run into landmines and barbed wire and terrorists and Israeli soldiers patrolling it. It wouldn't be a safe place. Okay, so the people passed over. Now, in verse 12, and the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spoke unto them, about 40,000 prepared for war before the Lord. Now, I've got a problem with this. Didn't Joshua just tell them all the armed men? Do you have your pages, do you have your papers from Numbers? Chapter 26, the second numbering. What is the size of the army of half of Manasseh, Reuben and Gad? More like 110 or something, isn't it? Best I remember.
Gad was 40,000.
Gad was over 40,000 by himself.
Manasseh was another half of that, about 26,000.
About 26, and then Reuben?
43,000.
Yeah, 43,000 for Reuben. So we're talking close to 70,000 men that were numbered in the army that did not go across. But it doesn't seem to give anybody a problem except me. They all seem to be happy about it. Joshua's satisfied. Apparently God doesn't mind. So why are we even talking about it? Let's move right along.
Maybe they died on the other side of that.
Yeah, 70,000 just dropped dead. Moses died. They all died with him.
They probably wanted to leave some men at the camp to protect the women and children.
I'm sure they did. But that wasn't the deal. He said all. In chapter 1, they promised that they would all do it. That's okay. God says it's okay, isn't it, Sammy? God says it's okay, that's all that matters. Like Wendell says, whatever the boss says, go with it. Don't argue, just do it. Don't think, just do it. I just thought I'd point that out because it's been bothering me for about 25 years. But that's all right. I got over it. If they had a new house, if they were married, or if they were chicken, or if they planted a new vineyard. Well, they should have all stayed home. They all had new houses. That's exactly right. Maybe, Wendell, maybe that's the solution to the problem. Maybe you found my answer I've been looking for all these decades. I'm going to pretend you did anyway. It feels right. It's a good thought. So maybe 70,000 were exempt through legal means. Yes, he is a very good God. And he didn't even need 40,000. He could have done it with four if he'd wanted to. Okay, and on that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And Jehovah spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony to come up out of Jordan. So he did. He told them to come up. And then the water returned and overflowed its banks again, as they did before. In verse 19, and the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. Now you're supposed to kill the Passover lamb on the 10th day of the first month. So they had to kill a lamb that day if they were going to keep the Passover that year. And they encamped in Gilgal. They took the 12 stones and pitched them in Gilgal. And then Joshua said the reason is so that they will provoke questions later. Chapter 5. Came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the other side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that Jehovah had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel, until they were passed over, that their heart melted. Neither was there spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua and said, make sharp knives and circumcise the children of Israel the second time. He's not going to circumcise the same people that were circumcised before. That's a one-time deal. But then he goes on to explain that all the people who were born in the wilderness, which is this whole generation that came into Canaan's land, had not been circumcised. Not while they were traveling.
Wasn't it the law that they had to be circumcised on the eighth day?
Yep. It's been bothering me 25 years.
How could they take part of the Passover if they weren't circumcised?
Well, that's why they're circumcising them before the Passover.
Weren't they doing Passover?
Not until the 14th day.
I know, but while they were out in the wilderness.
Oh, in the wilderness, yeah. Apparently God made an exception for people born in the wilderness because they might have to travel. Traveling with circumcised body parts is pretty tough.
But if you're 8 years, 8 days, I know. Old, you're a baby anyway.
Yeah.
So it really wouldn't
doesn't bother babies. I don't know. That's a legitimate question, but they just never circumcised their children in the wilderness, and apparently if God didn't mind, I don't have an answer unless somebody could come up with one like Wendell did.
think about a dried up condition going through the wilderness.
Yeah, it might have been a physical problem. I just don't know. We're just told they never did it. And now God's not going to give them the land unless they do it. Why, you know, Moses' sons were allowed to live and they weren't circumcised the eighth day. God was going to kill him.
That's right. I'm thinking Moses knew that was supposed to happen.
Moses knew that was supposed to happen.
See, what I was thinking, how much faith it took for Joshua to move into that enemy territory and circumcise his whole army. You know, this was a whole new army where none could do anything.
None of them could fight.
By their enemies, that took a lot of faith.
That's right. Took a lot of faith to believe God. The whole first army that was already circumcised were dead, except for him and Caleb. I know it. Completely illogical as far as military tactics go. Go ahead, Wendell.
When I read the part where she told him that all that happened to the land came to go through her, you're like, the way I was reading it, like God said, I'm going to make sure that there's nothing in front of them this time. I'm going to even use the inhabitants of this land to preach to them that this is what's going to happen.
Yeah. We know you all are going to win.
They stood their ground.
Yeah, that was encouraging, wasn't it?
Yeah, that's a lot better than the last report. That's
right. So the spies came back with a good report because the people in Canaan themselves were saying that
we've
it...
already lost.
You know, I heard on an old meeting tape here last week, I think it was, my father saying that something, if you walk in the Spirit, most things that people laugh at won't be funny to you. But some things will be funny that the world can't even understand. And one is when you think about how much God loved and wanted to encourage His spies, that He even used the Canaanites to say, you all going to win.
The enemy already told him he was going to win.
Yeah. We see the same thing with Gideon when we get to that story in Judges. Or the enemy themselves are saying, we've lost. They're going to surely win. God's going to give them the victory. That's a good God. My father, the thing that struck him as funny that he mentioned in the meeting there, if you know God and you have a sense of the mercy of God and the amazement of God's goodness when it hits your soul, is when Peter got very religious and proud of himself one time. He said, when Jesus was talking about forgiveness, he said, how many times, Lord, should we forgive our brother? Seven times? And he probably looked around to see if the other disciples could keep up with that. And Jesus said, no, I say 70 times seven each day. And he said, what tickled him was what Peter said back. Lord, increase our faith. Take a heap of faith. So Joshua circumcised all those people who had walked 40 years in the wilderness, been born in the wilderness, and were not circumcised. And God had let them survive for whatever reason. It must have been a reasonable thing. God, if you pay close attention throughout the Old Testament, made exceptions to His law a lot of times when human circumstances changed. That was the weakness of the law. The law was written on a piece of paper, black and white, ink and paper. God wanted it on the inside so people would just do right. That paper can't bend. Those words can't change. But circumstances change. When Hezekiah had his great rebellion, when he got to be king and undid some of the wicked works of his father, he called for a great Passover like there hadn't been in 100 years or more. He even summoned people from this area in northern Israel, and they hadn't had a Passover in 250 years maybe. I'm just guessing. We'll see the time when we get there. Some of them came down for the Passover and they'd been hundreds of years since they had even been taught the law. So they weren't ceremonially clean. They didn't know how to prepare. They just knew King Hezekiah wanted them to come serve Jehovah, so they came. They needed help. When they got down there and Hezekiah saw they weren't prepared according to the law, he kneeled down and said, God, forgive them. They just didn't know. And God did. Let them have the Passover, even if they weren't clean. You see God doing that over and over again, but He never was a sucker. If they had just said they didn't know, it wouldn't have worked. They really didn't know. So for whatever reason, Bob, and I do not know what the physical problem was with circumcising 8-day-old babies in the wilderness. I just don't know. I'm assuming it has something to do with like the dusty conditions that Jim mentioned and travel, but I don't know. But whatever it was okay with God, so it's okay with us. All right, in verse 10. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover, and on the 14th day of the month, at evening, in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the next day after Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the land of Canaan. After their first meal from Canaan's land, the manna stopped because the land belonged to them. They didn't have to pay for their food anymore to heathen nations if they wanted any. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua, he had courage. Saw a man with a sword, he went toward him. He said, are you for us or for our adversaries?
He wanted his identification.
You want to shake hands or you want to fight? You for us or for our adversaries? He said, neither one. As the captain of the army of Jehovah I am come. That was an angel. Glory to God. Not for you, I'm not for them, I'm for God. Now who are you for? Praise God. Woo! Amen. I like what one old preacher said. It took me a while to figure out what story was even being talked about. But he said it was some place in the Bible where a man asked God's messenger, are you on our side or their side? And that angel said, I didn't come to take sides, I came to take over. And that was the story he was talking about right there. The angel didn't come to take sides, he came to take over. He came as the general of God's army. Praise God. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth. And did worship and said unto him, what do you want me to do? Give me an order. And the captain of the Lord's army said unto Joshua, take your shoes off. The place where you're standing is holy. Glory to God. I'd love to know what they talked about, but God decided we didn't need to know. So I know it. We don't need to know why it was all right for 40,000. Of course, the law might have let them off. That was a very good answer. Appreciate that. We don't know why the babies weren't circumcised. We don't know what Joshua and that general of God's army said, that angel. But whatever it was good.
You know, wouldn't it be nice to know if we're in trouble that God sent a commander there?
Yes. Captain of the God's army. Amen. Praise God. Yeah, we've probably met angels. We didn't even know who they were. You ever remember meeting angels? You ever met some and then realize who they were afterwards? I remember. I met two of them as a child on the way to school one morning. And God sent them because He was watching my heart. You know, in Hebrews it says we've entertained, if you're kind to strangers, you've probably been kind to an angel somewhere along the way. I was walking to school one time, fourth, fifth, sixth grade, and I had an evil thought come to my heart. You know what it was? I thought, why do people say we have to respect grown-ups? I was just walking to school, minding my own business, and this thought hit my heart. I'm not going to respect any grown-up until they prove themselves worthy. And I had no longer had that thought, that stupid thought, come into my head. And immediately, I saw these two men walking toward me. And they just walking right down the sidewalk to me. And I here's some grown-ups right here. And I got close to them, and they stopped. And I remember looking up at them like that. And they both had these craggy, big, heavy faces. And they both looked down at me like that. And they said, "Can you help us find South Henderson Cotton Mill?" I said, "Yeah, it's just right down there. They go down this block here." I gave them the wrong directions, but I was trying to do them the right. Go down one block and turn left. Actually, it's about five blocks. Go down there, block or two, and turn left. And they said, "Thank you." They were big, craggy-faced men. And it was a long way. College Street, if any of you know where College Street is, it is a long, straight street, and you can see a long way. And they walked on by me, and when I walked past them, all that spirit I'd had before was gone. Just the opportunity to help somebody had taken it away. I didn't have that attitude anymore. And I stopped, and I looked back at them, and you could see down that sidewalk as far as you wanted to, there was nobody there. Nobody. God had sent those angels to get that thought out of my head before it grew. And it worked. He saw that unclean spirit come visit that little boy's head and sent two of his spirits to get it out. Praise God. You've all run into them, whether you knew it or not, whether you realized it or not, and they all did what they were supposed to do, whether you realized the difference or not at the time. They are your servants. Chapter 6 in Joshua. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the children of Israel. Nobody came out, nobody came in. Nobody went out, nobody came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given unto your hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. Well, then why didn't Joshua walk over there and claim Jericho and tell them to leave? God said he'd given it to him. You know, God said he was going to give Canaan's land to Abraham. Why didn't Abraham move in and say, "This is mine"? Name it and claim it. God had given it to him. When God gives us something, he expects us to do our part. Naming it and claiming it is garbage. We have to do our part. And he required something of Joshua. He had given it to him, and then he told him what his part would be in order for him to have it. You shall compass... Let me stop for a minute and read you something about Abraham's promise. This is what God said about Abraham. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, because I know him that he will command his children and household after him that they keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." Every promise that God's ever made has been conditional. But it's the habit of a lot of Christians to leave out the conditions and just lay hold on the promises of God. The way you lay hold on the promises of God is to do God's will. Otherwise, well, let me read you something else. You may remember this. In the wilderness wanderings when God's children provoked him. This is God telling them they were not going into Canaan's land, because they had rebelled against his commandment to go in when he said go. "For as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. This is Numbers 14. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years. And listen to this. You shall know my breach of promise. God will break his promise if you don't do his will after he promises you something. You have need of faith and patience, it says in Hebrews, that you might inherit the promises of God. When you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost and begin to speak in tongues, God is promising you that he's going to save you. Eternal life is his promise when you receive the Holy Ghost. Then he tells you what to do to get that promise, which is walk after that Spirit. This is what Paul said about that, about the condition of God to fulfill his promise so that he won't break his promise to you who have the Spirit. That's why this get saved insanity is worthless. Romans 8. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Well, who's he talking to? He's talking to the people with the Spirit of God on the inside of them. The people that God has promised to save. He's promised them that they're going to live forever. Promised them on his own life. Paul says, you to whom God has promised eternal life, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit that God's given you, you through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. That's why the Holy Ghost comes in, to take over. So that you can have something leading you to salvation. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Then later on, over in another chapter, Paul writes this to us Gentiles. If God spared not the natural branches, that's the Jews, he turned away from them. If God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. You need to know both. On them which fail, the Jews, severity. But toward thee, goodness, comma. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. So you have the promise of God of eternal life. You have the promise of salvation. And after God promised you his salvation, when you were born again, then the commandments come. He promised Jericho to Joshua. As a matter of fact, he said, I've given it to you. And when you receive the Spirit, you do receive eternal life. That's what the Spirit is. It's life. Spirit is life. Paul said so and Jesus said so. I have given into your hand Jericho, and I've given you the king and all the army. This is what you do, Joshua, in order to get Jericho that I promised you. You shall compass the city, walk around the city, all ye men of war. Go around the city once. Do it each day for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear in front of the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns as you're marching around. The 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horns, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. If you do that, Joshua, the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend, charge into the city from wherever they're standing, run straight in. From all sides. And Joshua the son of Nun called everybody and set up the marching order. At the end of verse 7, the armed soldiers marched in front of the ark. Priests blew trumpets in front of the ark. So it was the soldiers, then the trumpets, then the ark, and then some others came behind. I guess there were other soldiers or other people. In verse 10, Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout." So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and lodged in the camp at Gilgal, across that little wadi from Jericho. Then Joshua rose up early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and they did it another time. Went back to the camp and waited till the next morning. For 6 days they did that. The seventh day, verse 15, they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." Now look what he said. These are instructions he gave all his soldiers, all the people. "The city shall be devoted," or accursed. Jericho was the first fruits of Canaan, and the first fruits is the Lord's. God let them have the animals and other spoil of the next city and the next one that they went over, but not Jericho. Jericho was the first one, and all of the first fruits are the Lord's. So Jericho was devoted to God, and that made it accursed for man to touch. "The city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, by all means," it says in any wise here, but it means by all means, "be very careful. Keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." Anything that God has set apart for him, it's a curse for you to have. "But all the silver, gold, vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, the walls fell down flat, every man took off into the city, and they destroyed everything in the city. In verse 21, "Both man and woman, young and old, sheep and ass with the edge of the sword." Two spies went and got the Rahab the harlot and took her out and saved her life and her family's. Verse 25, "And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's house and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day." As a matter of fact, a man from Judah married her. A couple of generations later, David came out of this. And Jesus eventually. Rahab was one of his ancestors. Verse 26, "Joshua adjured them at that time." Now, who has the power to curse and to bless? God and whoever God has anointed to bless and to curse. That's right. It's still God. God is all God. But if he gives a man, like Noah, Noah cursed Canaan under the power of God. Jacob cursed Levi and Simeon under the anointing of God, and Reuben. Same thing as God. It was God speaking through them. Now, this is God speaking through Joshua. And whatever year we end up being in 2 Kings, I don't know how many years it's going to take. At this rate, I hope I'm old enough to finish it. Whenever we get to 2 Kings, maybe it's 1 Kings, there's a man that rebuilds Jericho, and this happens to him. "Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, 'Cursed be the man before Jehovah that rises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn." His oldest son will die during the process of building the foundation. "And in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." So that happens later. So Jehovah was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country, and there was joy.